Isaiah 45 says this in verse 20 and to 22. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. God's grace is so far-reaching and offered with such open-handed generosity that he can offer the invitation of salvation to the whole world. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And we're here today worshipping this exact same God who spoke these words. And it doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is, what your history is, whether you're male or female, how old you are, what language you speak, or what colour of skin you have. It makes no difference. God says there is no one but him, and all need to turn to him. Well, today we're going to be looking at one who I believe came from the ends of the earth and turned to him, and had her breath taken away. Let's just pray together. Lord, we just pray now briefly for your power to be amongst us. Lord, I pray that you will bless this sermon, these words in your word. Lord, pray that you will help me to be clear and God glorifying in what is to be said here. And Lord, we pray most of all that there will indeed be a turning to you, and that your spirit will break through. In your name, amen. Amen. Now, I wonder if you remember last year. That's not the end of the sentence. The Commonwealth Games happened in Birmingham, if athletics is your thing. Or maybe the Platinum Jubilee pageant is a bit more kind of clear in your mind. And they were fascinating, spectacular events, weren't they? And the streets were full of noise and music and costume and chatter and people marching and dancing, and there was flag waving. And it was really quite something to watch on TV. And it was a thrill. And you would know that something very special was going on if that was the first time you'd turned on your television. Now, I wasn't in either Birmingham or London, but I would like to have been, and I would like to have seen and felt that buzz and that excitement amongst all those crowds, watching all that was happening. Now, I put that in your mind because about 950 years before Jesus Christ came, such a great occasion, I believe, was happening in Jerusalem under the kingship of the most famous Israelite royal ever. Because Jerusalem and King Solomon were being visited by the Queen of Sheba. She and her dignitaries were his guests of honour. This was like one of those grand international summit meetings. One whole nation travelling to come and meet another, and the king and the queen, the heads of state, getting together. Now, nobody actually really knows quite for certain where Sheba was, but There was no doubt it was no small undertaking. The Bible says she came with a very great retinue. Imagine all of her guards and servants and the traders and the courtiers and the camel keepers and all of the stuff that they needed. You had to take your whole world with you, didn't you, if you were going somewhere like that. She came to Jerusalem with camels bearing spices and precious stones and very much gold. Now, almost as an aside, I think we kind of have not much idea about the ancient world, do we? 120 talents of gold. And it's only when you look in your notes in your Bible, you see that that actually works out at 4,080 kilograms of gold. That's 4 tons of gold that she brought with her. And that was her gift to Solomon. 4 tons. I don't know how many camels or teams of camels you need to carry 4 tons of gold. And a lot of guards, but it's a lot. This was a big deal, is my point. This was not a small thing. It wasn't the Queen of Sheba turning up with 20 people. This was probably most of her kingdom coming with her. Now, there's also little doubt that Solomon was prepared to receive her, as you would when you got important guests. And he put everything at her disposal and for her pleasure. She saw the house that he had built, didn't she? The food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings. To name but a few of the things you probably saw. This was a great sharing of people. And today I want to focus in not so much on Solomon, but on the Queen of Sheba. Our first point this morning is to consider her seeking spirit. In verse 1, if you look at it, we are told that the Queen of Sheba, because she had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, came. Now, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't record that she'd heard of his wealth or power or influence, though she probably had. That's not what the Bible says. It is concerning the name of the Lord that she has heard about his fame. And I just want you to turn back with me just a chapter to chapter 8, verses 14 to 20. It's a few pages because that's a big chapter. But chapter 8, verse 14. Now, this is one of the great moments, chapter 8, when Solomon has finished the temple and he dedicates it. And he says this: "Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David, my father.' Saying," and I'll read on a little bit here, "since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, and you did well that it was in your heart, nevertheless you shall not build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise," this is Solomon speaking, "that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. This is about the temple. This is what's really, really grabbed her. The temple was the jewel in the crown, wasn't it? The temple was the dwelling place of God in people's minds, as the tabernacle had been. It took 7 years to build that temple, and there was not a feature of it without meaning or significance. It was constructed with no sound of tools, because the stones were all prepared off-site to be brought and put into place as they arrived. And I read this. One commentator has said that even that matters in the Bible record. If the temple is a pre-picture of heaven, then there will be no further adjustments and rough edges to be knocked off any of the people when they fully enter the presence of God. Isn't that lovely? All the cutting and shaping of us is done here, so that we are perfect when we go there. Peter said, we are being built as a spiritual house. We are the perfect living stones. That's the outside. Inside there was the richness of the cedar paneling covering the walls. And as I said to the children, the gold floor and the gold walls, all carved with buds and flowers and cherubim and palm trees. The 10 candles with their 7 branches on each. The bronze pillars decorating the entrance. It was about twice as big as the tabernacle. And it wasn't its scale that mattered, but its details. You see, everything spoke of God about it. It could never physically contain him, of course, but it symbolized that he was at the heart of his people, as the temple was at the heart of Jerusalem. Its glory just gave a hint of a picture of God's glory, and its beauty and its scale and its proportions pictured his order and his perfections. Everything in the temple spoke to you of God, his character, his eternity, his sacrificialness, his splendor, his creativity. It was a wonderful thing. The Queen of Sheba wanted to see it. Also, this wonder of the world surpassed all the others, because, of course, many other nations had their homes of the gods, didn't they? The Greeks had Mount Olympus as their home of the gods. The Vikings had the 12 realms of Asgard as their home of their gods, and so on. But the temple that was made by Solomon really did have the true living God make himself present there. A cloud filled the temple, and everyone had to get out, because God had put his presence right in it. Well, I recommend to you that you read chapter 8 if you've not read 1 Kings chapter 8. It's stunning. Such was the wonder of it that the Queen of Sheba was captivated by the whole idea of it, and she personally came to Solomon for some answers. In fact, her arrival actually was what Solomon had prayed for in his dedication speech. If you turn back to chapter 8, verse 41, Solomon said this in his prayer to God. He said, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. In order, and this takes us back to Isaiah, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. Solomon had prayed that people like the Queen of Sheba would come, and that when they come, they would have an experience of the living God. And here she is. God had ordered it exactly like that. Well, she had a seeking heart. And you know, that's not the only time she's mentioned in the Bible. If you turn to Luke 11, go all the way to the New Testament. Sorry, I'm making you dart around in your Bibles a bit. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, then turn to chapter 11. Verse 30 and 31. About 900 years after the Queen of Sheba had come to Israel, she was personally commended by none other than Jesus Christ himself. In 30 and 31, Jesus says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." You see, Jesus knew that she had come. 900 years after the fact, he knew that she had come. He was talking about himself, of course. The one who is greater than Solomon is here. But he said, "You know all about me." He was talking to the Pharisees and the Jews. "You know all about me. You know all about God. But you don't do anything about it that's right." No. There's a woman who came from the ends of the earth to come and meet God. Because she was seeking it. She did what was right. And she will be able to stand and condemn you for rejecting me, is what Jesus was saying. See, God had come to visit them in Jesus in his day. But they ignored him, didn't want him. Finally, they executed him. But Jesus knew that the Queen of Sheba had come because she desired to know. Now, I need to just apply this a little bit. Maybe you don't know much about Jesus here today. Maybe you don't know him as your Savior here today. But you see, the offer that you can come, that God desires all people from all nations to come to him, is open today. You need to understand that God is beautiful and marvelous. He is not someone that you can just bat to one side. Like it's just, "Well, no, not for me, thanks." No. Read the Bible, you cannot come to any other conclusion. God sent his Son, Jesus, to come to the earth for sinners like you and me. We don't find God, as people think. He finds us. He came knowing what it is to be a human being. Jesus lived in a world full of the results of sin, without ever sinning himself. He experienced mockery and loss and grief and hunger and tiredness and threats and people who doubted him and animosity. And yet, in all of that, he then offered us a personal invitation to escape such a poverty-riddled life and join the family of heaven and believe in him. It's so sad that people don't follow through with that invite. They choose their sin. "I want life my way. I want it like this. And I don't care what sin does to me, because I want it now." And they don't see that there is a kingdom waiting, which is glorious. The Queen of Sheba had heard these stories that there was a kingdom that was glorious, and she set out to find it. I'm telling you the same thing. There is a kingdom that is glorious. Don't walk away from it. If a queen can travel over 1,000 miles to follow through with her quest to seek answers, then you surely can as well. Well, my second point is that the queen had some hard questions. And it says, doesn't it, when we look at it, that one of the reasons she came to see him was to test him with hard questions. The Queen of Sheba was a deep and serious thinker, wasn't she? Things about the way the world is, the way people are, these things had gone round in her mind. And verse 1 at the end says, and she came and she told him all that was on her mind. But verse 2, did you notice it? Verse 3. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. Solomon gave her understanding from his God-given wisdom. Now, wouldn't you love to have a time machine and be able to go back to that royal court and be a fly on the wall just for 5 minutes? Wouldn't it be wonderful? What on earth did they speak about in that conversation? What were Solomon's answers? Well, we can't know. But maybe it does prompt us to think of our biggest and hardest questions. You see, in some ways, people never change. Our biggest questions today were probably very, very like the Queen of Sheba's biggest questions in her day. And what kind of questions are they? Well, I suppose they're the philosophical questions, aren't they? Who am I? Why do I exist? What happens when you die? Is there a God? Where is he? How can I know him? Where did the world come from? And there's loads of them, isn't there? Well, I just want to point out two things. Firstly, God is not afraid of difficult questions, either from sinners or from believers. Whether you're a Christian or not, God is not afraid of them. He is not threatened by them, and he is not afraid of them. In the Old Testament, as the life of Job is recorded, and Job had all the difficult questions you could ask, and God allowed him to ask them all. You'll never back God into a corner and outsmart him with your logic and reasoning. And the second thing I want to say is that actually, believing in God answers nearly all of those difficult questions. Because he says what the answers are. Where did the world come from? Sounds profound and deep, doesn't it? And God says, I made it. It came from my mind. What happens when you die? And people wonder. And God says, well, when you die, you have to face me. Where do I come from? God says, I made you in my image. You came from my mind. You bear some of the hallmarks of who I am. And suddenly they're not such philosophical questions anymore, are they? They don't make you really chase around and around for hours, stroking your chin, discussing deep things. Because they're there. The answers. I want you to take your lead from the Queen of Sheba if you've got questions today. She was not so proud and full of her own self-importance that she didn't dare ask. It's okay to have big questions about God and the Bible. Maybe there's some you've never dared ask or express them at all or mention them. But ask. Ask anyway. Remember, Jesus commended her for coming and seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God. He said it was a good thing to come and ask. Now, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're really quite skeptical about the Bible, religion as a whole. But maybe, really, you're looking for answers. Well, I can encourage you. Ask your questions. Ask your questions of this book. Ask your questions of God. God's answers, I can guarantee, will surprise you. You see, many wonderful things happen at conversion, don't they? Which are worthy of eternal praise. But there are many other things that happen as well. Not least of which is that God speaks into our patchy knowledge and our understanding of the world and people and how we explain things. And he adds light to the dark patches. He gives us newborn eyes and new ears with our new hearts. And he fills in lots of blanks that we don't realize about how things are related and purposeful. Well, the Queen of Sheba had answers to all of her questions. With God's wisdom, Solomon explained to her all these wonders about the world. I know that when Jen, my wife, was converted, we climbed up a hill, which is on the edge of the North Yorkshire Moors. She sat down and looked at the countryside, not long after her own conversion, and said, "Even the colours seem brighter." This is what God's knowledge does to you. It opens your eyes. Suddenly something which is lovely becomes intensely beautiful because it's been designed to be that way by a loving God. And you see it. Well, the Queen of Sheba, I trust, saw it. So that was her hard questions answered. Her surprising discovery is our third point. Having heard of the wonders of Solomon's kingdom and his greatness, she simply had to see it for herself. But we have this wonderful thing, don't we? From verse 4 through to verse 5. And when she saw and has seen all the wisdom of Solomon, and there we have it again. The house he'd built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings, the clothing. There was no more breath in her. You see, the reality surpassed the stories, didn't it? And the accounts of the travellers and her courtiers who'd come back and said, "You should see this place." She gasped until there was no more breath left in her to do it. It was more amazing than the amazing tales she'd heard told. And she said, "The half was not told me." Well, that's another way of saying, this is twice as stunning and magnificent as I'd even imagined it would be. You see, she saw that not just Solomon enjoyed his wealth and his might and his power, but because Solomon was a godly king, all of the lives he touched enjoyed it as well. Everybody shared in the glory of it. Now, here really is why we've been singing of Zion all morning, because this is the surprising parallel to the biblical promises of heaven, isn't it? When you repent of your sin, when you know you're wrong and you turn to God and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who has saved you from eternal destruction, and he set you free from the law of sin and death, and he's offered you his righteousness to make you acceptable to his Father in heaven, you are guaranteed heaven. This is God's gift to his church. That not only, like Solomon, not only does he enjoy all the beauty and authority and power granted to him by his Father, but Jesus shares it with all of those whose lives he has touched and paid for. Heaven is the eternal dwelling place of God, your Creator. It is full of light and beauty and song, and it is a place where sin and any of the effects of it are unknown. Humans, forevermore, face to face with their God. And we won't know futility, or aging, or illness, or death, or decay, or confusion, sadness, tears, or pain. None of it. And I can tell you all of that. And yet, when we get there, having no breath left in us, because we'll say, not even a 10,000th was told me about this. Heaven will be so glorious. The Queen of Sheba was bowled over by Jerusalem. It is nothing compared to what waits for us. Paul wrote, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." I want you to know today that God promises those blessings to those who love him. Unbreakable promises. I want to urge you, seize the moment. Take the opportunity to start your journey to come and find out about God and come to him. Read the Bible. Speak to Christians. See the treasures and the wonder that this book contains. Come to the King of Kings, the real King of Kings, one greater than Solomon, who died for you to be able to come. And he'll make you a new creature and share his eternity and his kingdom with you. Amen. Lord, our Father, we are so overjoyed at how you startle us with your generosity, the sheer open-handed magnificence of what you are prepared to share with us. Lord, that you would make us your own, adopt us as sons and daughters of your kingdom. Oh Lord, you give us such bounty, such abundance beyond anything that we deserve. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us, that you offer this to us through the blood of your own Son, who paid the price to make it so. Father, we ask that you would keep this in our minds and hearts through communion as we go into it next and through the rest of today too. We thank you, Father, for all of your blessings. Amen.